We're going to continue with our study in 1 Peter this morning. Really looking at how we respond to the unbelieving world is probably the big picture. And so we've been looking at various aspects of that. We're now looking at marriage, right? How we respond to each other in marriage. And we're going from 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the only verse we're going to look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So that your prayers will not be hindered. And Heavenly Father, we're coming before you this morning, and we're just wanting to, you know, we got a lot of things on our mind. There's a lot of events in our life. There's a lot of maybe circumstances that we're dealing with, Lord. And so we're praying this morning that we would be able to push all those things down, Father God, that we would make you our focus this morning, that we would make your word our focus this morning, that we would live for you this morning, that we would worship you this morning. I'm talking about this idea of submission, Lord, and it's such a hard word for us. We don't fully understand it, and we don't fully comply with it. And so, Lord, help us this morning to understand, not to see submission as this obligation or this duty, but to see submission as an opportunity to not only to honor and glorify you, but also to lead others to Christ. That we would be glad in this morning, Lord. Boy, we're just praying that you would continue to work in us, that you would continue to change our heart, that you would continue to help us to deal not only with the world, but also to deal with each other, Father, in a manner that is worthy of our calling. So, Lord, help us this morning, as we've already talked about. Help us, please. Help us with our unbelief. Help us with our submission to one another. Help us with our love for one another. Just change our hearts this morning through your word. Help us to love you more and more each and every day. We thank you, Jesus, just for your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. And so, looking at this for the last part of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, right, the Apostle Peter has been dealing with this idea of submission. That's what we've been talking about for like the last chapter and a half or so. This attitude of submission, I should say. The idea that God makes Christ attractive, right, by the way we submit to him and that we submit to each other. That's kind of the whole overarching picture of this, right? This idea that our conduct or our behavior makes the gospel of Christ believable to the world. Okay? In other words, we're doing what we say we do, or at least what we preach. And so it's not only by what we say, it's not only by our speech that this happens, but it's also by our submission to the will of God, right? It's our submission to the will of God that the world sees, and God promises that he's going to make that attractive to an unbelieving world, and he is going to draw them to himself. And so there was no greater demonstration of this submission, right, of this truth of submission than Jesus' suffering on the cross. That's the whole example that Peter uses. Look, man, this is what your life should look like, and here's the greatest example of that, right, in Scripture, right? He gave it, I put it on the board for you, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, right? "For you have been called for this purpose," that's you believers, "have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, and he is leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." That's the way we live, okay? We don't have to rebuke the world because they rebuke us. We don't have to respond with hate when the world hates us, okay? We don't have to do that stuff anymore, right? We can entrust ourselves to the one who judges rightly. And Jesus, and Peter says all of this in the next verse, 24. He says that Jesus suffered according to the will of God. He kept entrusting himself to the Father, right? He bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, right? In other words, that we might obtain salvation. This is why Christ submitted Himself. This is why Christ's suffering was so imperative, because it was for our salvation. Okay. So in a like manner, as Christians, this is what we've been talking about, this context. So in a like manner as Christians, we have also been called to submit to the will of God and even to suffer so that we might also lead others to eternal life. You get the picture? Okay? This is what it means to suffer like Christ. This was Christ's goal in submission, right? This is our goal in submission. This was Christ's goal in suffering. This is our goal in suffering. This is God's revealed will in Scripture for your life. One of the Christian cliches I hear all the time, and I kind of wig out every once in a while when I hear it still, is you hear some of these places, these churches, they'll go, Christ has a plan for your life. You ever hear that? Right? You hear it all, especially like in youth organizations, man, when you go to these youth conferences. Christ has a plan. Like, that's supposed to be attractive, right? Because Christ has a plan for life. And so usually the world equates that to what? Right? Their occupation or their education, whether I have a pink house or whether I live in Utah, right? Christ has a plan for your life. But that's not what the Bible says God's plan is for your life. That's not what the revealed will of God is for your life. Right? Our plan is to be happy and satisfied and content, right? But God's plan is for us to be holy and blameless, okay? That's God's plan. In fact, He puts it this way. He says, Christ has now reconciled you. He saved you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So in other words, Christ is not so concerned with your temporary circumstances as He is concerned with your eternal disposition. Are you with me? He's not so concerned about your happiness as He is concerned about your holiness. That's God's will for your life, right? According to God's plan for your life, you are to be saved. That's what He says. God's plan for your life is that you would be saved, right? That you would continue to be saved. God's plan for your life is that you would be Spirit-filled, right? That you would have the Holy Spirit. That's His plan for your life. God's plan for your life, right, is that you would be sanctified. In other words, you would be set apart, that you would be made holy. That's what the Bible says God's plan for your life is. God's plan for your life is also that you would suffer. Did you know that? That is what the revealed will of God is in the Bible, that you would suffer like Christ. That you would be reviled like Christ. And God's will for your life, God's plan for your life, the Bible says, is also that you would be submissive. That you would live in submission. Okay? And that's really what Peter's been talking about, is the revealed will of God for your life, to live in submission to Him and to each other. Okay? And to each other. And all because this is how God is going to make Christ attractive to the world. Are you starting to get the big picture? We live in submission to Him. We live in submission to each other. So God will draw, right, unbelievers to Himself for the purpose of eternal life. That's what Peter's getting at. In the same way that God the Father used Jesus Christ's suffering and submission to reconcile the world to Himself, is the same way that God is going to use your suffering and your submission to reconcile others to Himself. This is why Peter goes into so much detail about suffering submission in this letter to the believers, because he wants to encourage them that their suffering and their submission is not in vain. Right? What happens to us when we undergo suffering? I don't care whether it's illness or persecution or whatever, right? First thing why is this happening to me? Okay? Well, Peter's saying, look, believers, right? If you know anything about that church or those churches, remember they had been scattered. They are considered aliens and strangers to the world because of persecution, because of Christ. They've been forced out of their homes. And so Peter says, man, I want you to be encouraged that this suffering and the submission that you're undergoing has a divine purpose. It's not by accident. It's so that God will save others, that you'll bring others into a relationship with Christ. This is why Peter says, starting back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, remember we saw this, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to keep your behavior or your conduct excellent among the Gentiles. Remember, keep your behavior excellent among the unbelievers. Why? Why do we keep our excellent behavior? He says so that they would know Christ when he returns, that they would know him on the day of visitation. That's the whole purpose. And it's a beautiful thing. We don't have excellent behavior because we want the world to go, hey, you Christians have excellent behavior. We want excellent behavior because we want the world to go, hey, man, who is this guy? Jesus. Do you understand? And so this is what Peter's getting at with these guys. Then in verse 13, he says, therefore, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's the government, right? Those in authority. Verse 14, he says, for such is the will of God, right? That you submit to those. So he starts talking about submission. He says, man, let your behavior be good among the Gentiles so that they would know who Christ is. And therefore, man, submit to every government institution. Because this is the will of God. Then he says, submit to one another in the workplace, or submit to one another in the places where you dwell. For this finds favor with God in verse 19. If a person bears up unjustly. You see that? Man, that's an amazing statement. Because what he's saying there is, look, you're going to have to bear up abuse from the world unjustly. And you're doing it so that God would draw unbelievers to Christ. Man, that's so counterintuitive to our world. It just is. I ain't giving up nothing for nobody. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which is the focus of our study this morning, he brings this whole thing into the marriage relationship. The husbands and wives. Okay? You submit to the government and all those authorities appointed over you. You submit to one another in the workplace or wherever you dwell. And now I want you to think about how you submit to each other in marriage. Okay? There's a divine purpose in marriage, even in suffering and submission in marriage, right? In that God is going to draw people to himself. He's going to win the unbelieving world to Christ, right? And so for the Lord's sake, we are to submit to the government. For the Lord's sake, we are to submit in the workplace. For the Lord's sake, we are to submit to our spouses, right? And this doesn't mean that this principle doesn't apply to a godly marriage. Right? Remember, the context of this whole passage has to do with winning unbelievers. And so we're talking about unevenly yoked marriages, really, is what we're talking about. We're talking about wives who are married to unbelievers, and we're talking about unbelieving or believing husbands who are married to unbelieving wives. That's the context. But the principles here still apply to a godly marriage where both of them are Christians, right? We want to submit to one another. That's the whole point. How do we relate? But Peter, you have to remember, contextually speaking, Peter is specifically addressing how we conduct ourselves with an unbelieving partner, how we address ourselves with an unbelieving government, how we address ourselves or relate in the unbelieving workplace, and how we address ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, how we relate to an unbelieving spouse. Okay? Because the goal in that marriage with an unbelieving spouse is to what? To lead them to Christ. We want them to see Christ. And so Peter says, man, here's a deal here. Here's some principles here. Now, last week we looked at the relationship between a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, right? It says, in the same way Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, I want wives to be submitted to their unbelieving husbands. That's the gist of that. We saw it. Remember? Look at verse 1. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, right? That word disobedient means just unbelieving to the gospel, It means they know the gospel, obviously, but they just are disobedient to it. They reject it. If any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won, see that, without a word by the, what? The behavior of their wives. Okay? It's not a guarantee for salvation for your unbelieving spouse. It is the best possible scenario for God to work in your unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife's life. Okay? Only Christ saves. Only the Holy Spirit transforms. And as we noted, ladies, if you recall, that your submission is not so much about submitting to the authority of your husband. Are you with me? That's in there because God has appointed him as the head of the family, that's in there, but it's not so much about that. It's about submitting to the authority of Christ. Do you understand? That's what this whole thing is about. It is about submitting to the authority of Christ. Remember that word submissive, that hupotasso, it means to line up with or get in rank. It's a voluntary term. You're voluntarily submitting to Christ in your marriage for the purpose of Christ working in your husband's life or revealing himself to your unbelieving husband wives. That's what he's saying. It gives the idea of voluntarily lining yourself up with the authority that's appointed over you. And for you ladies, your ultimate authority is Christ himself. Okay, that's what you're lining up with. I'm going to do what you say I'm supposed to do, Lord Jesus. For your sake, it's not so much about trusting and believing in your unbelieving husband or your believing husband. It could be either one. But it's about trusting and believing who? Christ, right? That's what the whole point. So instead of thinking submission as this duty, right, we need to think of submission as an opportunity to win over an unbelieving partner, to win over the unbelieving world, right? Remember, Scripture tells us that the institution of marriage was intended by God to display and to demonstrate Christ's relationship with the church. That's the whole reason he instituted marriage, is so that the world would see what a relationship Christ has with those who believe him, with his church. Look at the verse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, right? This is from Genesis 2:24, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. This is a mystery. He says, this mystery is great, Paul says, but I am really speaking about Christ and the church. Those two will become one flesh, right? In other words, husbands are to love their wives. That's what the Bible says, like Christ loved the church, right? And the women, right, the wives are supposed to respond like the church responds to Christ. That's the whole image that God projects through marriage. And so Peter says, ladies, if there's any hope of winning your unbelieving spouse to Christ, it must start with your submission first to your husband and then to Christ. Okay? And it continues by your faithfulness and your gentleness. Remember, we saw all these things last week, your kindness. It won't be with your words. Okay? Won't be by hassling him. It's going to be by your respectful and your chaste behavior. That's going to have the great, it's going to be the hidden person of the heart. Remember, we saw that last week. It's going to be that imperishable quality inside of you through Christ that's going to influence him the most. It's not going to be your mouth. Believing wives, same thing applies. Right? If you want God to change the character of your husband, badgering him is not going to do that. In fact, you're actually going to be working against God, not for him. Not talking about being silent. Nobody's telling women to be silent here. But there is a way in which we deal in our relationships that's different than how the world deals with their relationships. So this is fantastic, right? And remember, like I said earlier, these same principles still apply to these godly marriages as well, right? If you're going to change the character, if you're going to work on your husband's shortcoming, it's not going to be by your words. It's going to be by your obedience and your submission to Christ. That's what he's saying. Of course, the same grace. I mean, we have to remember, ladies, the same grace that's working in you, same way God deals with you by grace is the same way he's going to deal with your husband by grace. And so that's what we want, man. That's what we... That's what we, I mean, that's truly what we desire. God does these things for your good. Boy, we forget that. Why did you give me such a cruddy husband, God? He says, ultimately, I did that for your good. Boy, we're blind to that, aren't we? We're like, oh, no way, right? So what about the husbands? We looked at the wives last week. Let's look at the husbands, right? Big deal for the husbands here, okay? We're not picking on anybody. We're just talking the truth. What about husbands in a godly marriage or husbands who are in an unevenly yoked marriage? How are they to respond to their wives, right? Peter says, you husbands in the same way, right? In the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way that Christ submitted to the Father, in the same way wives are to submit to their husbands. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay? Talking about a believing husband with an unbelieving wife. Live with your wives in an understanding way. That's what he's getting at. And this just simply means that the husband is to be in submission to his wife in the same manner as the wife is to be in submission to her husband. Okay? That's all he's talking about right here. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, right? We are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But there is one major difference that we need to note here between the husband's submission and the wife's submission, okay? And this is very important. It's very biblical. It's very, we need to understand this, right? Wives are to be subject to their husbands as fitting to the Lord. That's what it says in Colossians 3:18. But husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's kind of what we're looking at here. In other words, unlike wives, the husband does not submit to the authority of the wife. The husband does not submit to the headship of the wife. Okay? The wife submits to the husband. The husband submits as well, but not to the authority, not to the leadership of the wife. The Bible says that the husband is to assume headship over the wife just as Christ is the head over the husband. Okay? Doesn't have anything to do with superiority. Doesn't have anything to do with ability. Doesn't have anything to do with equality. God assures us in His Word that He created both men and women equal. That they were both created in the image of God. Same stature, right? Same standing, same distinction. But what this does mean is that God has established an order of authority within the home that He has deemed good for us. Okay? Being a godly husband or a godly leader has nothing to do with exercising dominion or control. Do you understand this? That's not what God's saying. Husbands, you're in charge of the home. That's not what He's saying. A godly husband doesn't demand submission. Did you know that? He doesn't. I'd like to just see him try anyway. Woman, you just need to submit, okay? We'll get those little metal detectors out in your backyard to see if we can find your body. I know he's out here somewhere. Okay? We don't demand submission. Godly husbands don't demand submission. The home isn't our castle. Okay? We aren't the kings of our castle. Christ is the king of our castle. Okay? The godly husband does not expect his wife to serve him. Did you know that? The Bible's very clear on this. Okay? Godly husbands don't go around, honey, right? It's not what we expect. In fact, if we are to love the church like Christ loved the church, we're here to do the serving. Did you ever think about that? You can't serve Christ because He's here to serve you. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. So if we're loving our wives, our families, like Christ loved the church, then the husband is the most submitting, humble, serving person in your home. That's what the husband does. Okay? The husband, the godly husband, right? He doesn't force his wife to accept his opinions or preferences. Okay? That's not what we're about. I know that's what happens. Okay? Right? We'll argue about it till the cows come home. It's like I tell husbands all the time, look, man, save yourself some pain. When God talks about you making godly decisions, he's talking about godly decisions. If your wife wants pink wicker in the front living room, right, as her furniture, then let her have it. Don't argue about it. Who cares? Am I right? But when we start talking about things that pertain to the Word of God and the will of God, then yes, those are things that we're going to stand our ground on. Okay? But I don't care about all the other stuff. It's irrelevant. It's certainly not worth getting in a battle about. In fact, ladies, if your husband is doing it right, just like I said, he's going to be the most submissive person in your home. Okay? He's going to be the most submissive person in your home. So what Peter is talking about here when he says your husbands, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, is that the husband is commanded to submit not to the authority of the wife, not to the leadership of the wife, but he is commanded to submit to the needs of his wife. Are you with me? He is there to submit to, it means he's going to arrange his whole life, okay, if he's a godly man, he's going to arrange his whole life to submit to your needs. Isn't that what Christ does for the church? Anybody with me? Right? Isn't that what he does? He provides for what? Our needs. When? All the time. Did he conform his life to provide for our needs? Yeah, he went to the cross and he died. Are you with me? That's kind of conforming your life, isn't it? And so he provides for all of our needs. That's what he does for the church. He feeds the church, does he not, with the Word of God? Okay? He protects the church. And he died for the church. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loves the church. Man, that's powerful. That is powerful. How are we to love our wives as Christ loved the church? And so he provides for our needs. He protects us. This word live here, it's kind of a cool word. It means much more than just existing. He says, you husbands in the same way live with your wives. It's way more, suganeo is the word, and it means it's way more than just existing with your wife. Are you with me? It means to be intimate with her. It means to be close to her. It means to be sensitive to her needs. It means to be sensitive to her feelings. It means to be sensitive to the role that God has given her. Man, this is uncharacteristic, right? It means to stay intimate. It means to stay close. Peter says that the husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way. Gnosis is the word. It means to live with your wife with knowledge. Live with your wife with knowledge. It means know your wife. Know your wife. Husband, the Bible says, is a learner, and he never stops learning. That's what Scripture tells us. The husband is a learner, and he never, ever, ever stops learning. It means to give priority to understanding your wife. And I know we think, fellas, we're like, oh, man, Pastor John, there's just no way. That ain't going to happen. Okay? But see, you used to do that. Do you understand, men? You used to do that. When you first met your wife, man, you were like, you were crazy over it. You were like calling her all the time. You talk to her friends, right? Find out about her. What's she like? What oregano? Fruity Pebbles or? And you learned everything about her, man, and you had all of these little graces in your life that you had for her. You would, I mean, maybe this is a little antiquated, but you would open the door for her. You cared about her. You even write her these little gooey notes, okay? Or whatever little gestures you were doing because you wanted to know her, man. You were totally interested in her. It was only after your relationship progressed for a while that you stopped learning, okay? That you stopped learning. I laugh because my wife is currently training a young man about marriage in our house right now. I won't mention Chase's name, but you know what she says to him? And I just kind of, she says, well, Chase, I shouldn't have to ask you. You should already know what I want even before I ask. Isn't that the truth? Dudes are like, because, you know, guys are like that, right? Honey, I vacuumed the floor today. Like, that's a big deal to women. Whoa. Right? Or you hear men, and I get this in marriage counseling all the time. Well, you know what? I ask my wife what she wants all the time, and then she gets mad at me for asking. Well, yeah. Because you should know what she wants before she asks, right? You should know how to respond. I'm not saying this is perfect. But you should know how to deal with these things, right? That's the whole point. And so Peter says husbands are to submit to the needs of their wife. They're to be learners. But he also says husbands are to be protectors. You're to be her protector. This is awesome. Remember we talked about Sarah last week? Because that's who Peter references in here. If you act like this, wives, you will be daughters of Sarah. In other words, in the same way that all Christians are really heirs in salvation with Abraham, you daughters specifically will be heirs in salvation like Sarah. Do you guys, anybody know what Sarah's name means in Hebrew? It means princess. And so Peter's using that in this, man. It's not explicit. But he's saying, man, you are to protect your wife. You are to treat her like a princess. I mean, what wife doesn't want to be treated like a princess, right? He says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way with as with someone weaker, he says, since she is a woman. Okay? And Peter's not suggesting here that a wife is a weaker vessel mentally or morally or spiritually, but rather what he's talking about is a physicality. And it's not necessarily physical strength, okay? Although that's true. We don't want to deny that as Christians. The rest of the world wants to deny that, right? Oh, women can do anything and blah, blah, blah. No, they still can't throw a baseball 100 miles an hour. Not even close, okay? They still can't do the triple jump 29 feet, 4 inches. Okay? Closest they can get is 24 feet. Okay? They still can't run the 100 meters in under 10 seconds. So there is a physical strength, okay? But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about her vulnerability. Okay? He's talking about the wife's vulnerability. I want to get that into your head this morning as we think about this. It's the wife's physical status within the relationship. It's her vulnerability in the marriage relationship. I mean, even though God has created both men and women as equals, He has given them different roles in the marriage that they are to submit to. Do you understand? And so if we remain in that submission, there's going to be a vulnerability for the wife. Why? Because the wife is called to submit to her husband in all circumstances. Are you with me? As to the Lord. And so it makes her vulnerable. Vulnerable to what? It makes her vulnerable to a relationship with an unbelieving husband, doesn't it? Especially if you put this in context of the first century church. Remember, women, animals had more status than women. You could kill your wife in the first century and nobody could do anything about it. That was your privilege. And so Peter comes along and says, look, husbands, man, even though your wife is an unbeliever and she's probably giving you a hard time about this whole Christ thing, okay, you're going to protect her. You're not going to revile her for her abuse. You're going to assume that she's going to be in opposition and you're going to protect her. You're not going to, in other words, you're not going to take advantage of her submission. Do you understand? And that happens in Christian marriages. Right? If you get a real believing wife who believes Christ and she's going to submit to Christ, right? You'll get believing husbands that'll use that submission sometimes to their own advantage. True? Well, I said you're not going and Jesus is with me and not you and you're not going. Okay? And so that's what he's saying. Look, protect your wife. Don't take advantage of her vulnerability. Don't take advantage of her physicality, okay? Protect her. Be her greatest fan. God has hardwired women to be different than men. That's what the Bible says. He makes women, and thank goodness, holy wow. I don't want women to be like me. Okay, I want women to be women. That's what's so great about them. Okay? And so God hardwires them differently. In fact, I was listening to a guy on the radio. This is hilarious. I thought, might not be for you, but it is for me. He was talking about the movie Lord of the Flies. You guys remember that movie? For those of you who don't remember, Lord of the Flies is about this boat, I think it was, because it was so old. The boat crashed on this island or sunk, and it had all these schoolboys between the ages of like 7 and 15, like 50 of them. And they were stranded on this island, and so the whole movie is about how they divide into factions, and then eventually, you know, kind of by status, and then they eventually start killing off each other. So this guy was talking on the radio, he says, they're going to remake Lord of the Flies. Only this time they're going to do it with all women. And he said, that's the most stupidest thing I've ever heard, because women won't divide into factions to kill each other. They'll just sit around and talk about their feelings. True or not, it was kind of hilarious, right? Because you could see it, Lord of the Flies. And they're just like, oh my gosh, did you see her hair? You know? So women are just different, and that's okay. That's what we love about them. That's why God made them unique. And so you protect your wife, man. Don't let her be subject to the world. Don't let her be subject in the home. Protect her. That's what Peter's saying, protect her. I mean, the fact that God, or the fact that Peter calls her weaker, do you understand? Means what? That we're at least weak, aren't we, men? Okay? And so we have to admit our weakness too. And so we protect her because she is weaker. And it doesn't have anything to do with the superiority of the husband. It just doesn't. I mean, we've already established that a godly husband lives with his wife. He doesn't lord over her. And look, I mean, I'm just thinking about my wife is superior to me in many ways. Tons of ways. In fact, a smart husband uses those things that the wife is superior in to his advantage, right? I'm not good with numbers. She takes care of all the numbers. I love it. Human calculator. We would be a disaster if it was up to me. But because of the fact that God has called her to be in submission to her husband, regardless of whether he's a believer or not, means that she's absolutely vulnerable to her husband's temperament. And so as believing husbands, we want to protect our unbelieving wives. As believing husbands, we want to protect our believing wives. Tremendous thought for us. Don't take advantage of her submission. It says in verse 7, but show her honor as a fellow heir to the grace of life. That's what you do with their wife. Remember we talked about the princess? You put her up on a pedestal. You treat her as the most precious thing in your life. This grace of life here is not the grace of salvation. It's the common grace that God gives everyone in this world. Okay? Grace just simply means gift. Do you understand? And so God gives the whole world a common grace. And he says, and treat her with honor and a common grace. In other words, the common grace that everyone has is a wife or a husband, isn't it? It's companionship, isn't it? It's family, isn't it? Man, everybody in the world gets to experience that to some extent. And then it's even accentuated more in Christ. This is your gift from God. One of the primary reasons that people cite for getting divorced in the world is that they have grown apart. You ever heard that? It's in the news all the time. I try not to look at the magazines when I'm checking out at Lyra's, but they got all those like the National Enquirer things, whatever, right? And every one of them have a divorce on them every week. You ever notice that? And it always says, we have grown apart. You haven't grown apart. That's the biggest lie there is. You just stop learning. You just stop submitting to one another. In fact, what you stop doing is you stop serving each other and you started serving yourself. Right? Because what's the next thing they say right behind, "We've just grown apart"? "He just doesn't take care of my needs." Right? That's usually what they say. It's in some way, shape, or form. "He's not taking care of my... He's not what I want. I want that guy." Husband stops being a learner, right? And when the husband stops being a learner, when the wife stops being submissive, Peter says this does something in your marriage, whether it's godly or ungodly. It hinders your prayers. That's what he finishes up. Hinders your prayers, plural, by the way. Your prayers and her prayers. What do you think a believing husband and a believing wife are praying for in an unbelieving relationship? They're praying for their wife's salvation, aren't they? They're praying for their husband's salvation. And Peter says, look, man, if you're not going to do these things that God has called you to do in the marriage relationship that reflects the gospel of Christ, reflects the salvation of Christ, then this is going to severely hinder your prayers. It's going to severely hinder your prayers. Remember the context here. Our goal in submission, our goal in suffering for both the husband and the wife is to make Christ attractive to the world, right? God's going to use your crucified and your obedient life to win others to Christ. In other words, the world through your marriage is supposed to see Christ's relationship to the church. He never leaves her. He never forsakes her. He provides all of her needs. He protects her. He feeds her. Okay? That's what the world's supposed to see in your marriage. Remember, the godly marriage, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, might be the only Bible anybody ever reads. You know that? And I believe personally that a godly marriage is the greatest witness there is in the world. Especially in our world, right? Marriage is a joke to the world. And so they wonder why you stick it out for 40 years. Okay? Husbands are to love their wives like Christ, right? And wives are to respond to their husbands like the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. I hope these get seated with us, Lord. I do. I hope it's just a better understanding. The world always accuses us of being monsters and in marriage and domineering and all the... Man, it couldn't be further from the truth, man. The husband's actually going to be crucified for his wife, whether she is a believer or an unbeliever. That's the demonstration. And so, Lord, I'm just praying for husbands this morning that we have this kind of attitude in us. We know it's not going to be perfect. We know that we're going to fail more than we're going to succeed. But that's not your purpose in it, Father God. Your purpose in it is to display your grace in us, to display your grace in us to the world, that they might see this relationship, that they might ask, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, for the hope that we have in Christ. So, Lord, let that be true of us this morning as we continue on with this life in our relationships. And let us be grateful and thankful for the gift of marriage. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.